Our psalm this evening, Psalm 138, has a remarkable encouragement for God's people who love Him. The psalmist says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." Well, our sermon text this evening is going to be John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. And you'll note that verse 30 in our English Standard Version has been counted as beginning a new paragraph. I'm not sure, or a new section. I'm not sure that that's altogether wise, given that verse 30, as you'll notice, repeats something that we read in verse 19. Pay careful attention. This is God's holy word. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your mat, your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, "Take up your bed and walk."' They asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, "Take up your bed and walk"?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater work than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Turning back to our text for this evening, John chapter 5, let me just reread a few of the verses. Beginning with verse 15, reading through 19, and then verse 30 again. All right? The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Interesting argument, isn't it? And then verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own," Jesus says. It has been said that one can only lead if one has learned to follow. One is only fit to lead if one has learned to follow. I believe that this is true. Most of the petty tyrants in this world, and you can pick out whichever dictator comes to mind, most of the petty tyrants in this world are the way they are because they have no idea what it is like to follow, or they forgot a long time ago. They dominate others. They're always harsh, never gentle. They don't encourage subordinates and help them develop. Instead, they step on people. They use people like tools. It could be a boss at work. It could be a political leader. It could be a father in the home. It could even be a church leader. They can make everyone miserable who is under their authority. Why? Because they've never learned to humble themselves under another's leadership. They've never learned to follow. Or, as I said, they forgot a long time ago. All of us here in this place have been called to follow. Yes? We are disciples. We think of ourselves, most basically, as those who trust and follow Jesus Christ. We call ourselves followers. I think of the numerous institutions that this church has supported. Missionary educational institutions. Supporting Africa Bible University, right? They have leadership courses. And I suppose that someone like Palmer Robertson would tell the people there at African Bible University that before you ever take a course in leadership, You need to learn what it means to follow. To follow others, especially to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd better know how to follow. Well, this passage in John chapter 5 surprises us with the idea that God the Son is submissive to God the Father in all that He does. Surprising thought. Even our Savior knows how to follow, knows what it means to follow. In our text we read, He only does what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In other words, the incarnate Son come into this world was under authority, the Father's authority. Though He is truly, fully God, equal, one in power and glory with God the Father, still He submits Himself to the Father. Whatever He sees the Father doing, that He does. Later in John's Gospel, Christ says, I always do what pleases the Father. That's John 8:29. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. We need to understand the context. The context of Jesus' profound teaching here in chapter 5. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. We understand that. And He's run afoul of the Sabbath police. These temple police who would go out from the temple are furious with Jesus, accusing Him of working on the Sabbath day. I don't know whether you recognized it, but in our reading, verses 11 and 12, they completely ignore the miracle. They ask this man, why are you carrying your bed? And he says, well, the man who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. Who is this man who told you to take up your bed? Completely ignore the miracle. And they begin persecuting Jesus in the bitterest fashion. They even have murder in their hearts, according to verse 18, right? The Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. What a time for a theology lesson. What a time for a theology lesson. It fascinates me to see how Jesus answers their hatred, answers their persecution. He doesn't say, come on, have a heart. Have a heart of compassion for this man, this fellow human being in his agonizing disability. Be reasonable. Works of mercy are not prohibited on Sabbath. They aren't a breach of the fourth commandment. Jesus doesn't say that at all, does He? Instead, Jesus gives them teaching. He gives them a theology lesson. He gives them theology that He knows they are going to reject. And Jesus' argument runs this way. The reason why you see this healed man carrying his mat on the Sabbath is to be found in the restlessness of God in the face of all human suffering. Yes, it is a day of rest, but God is restless. God takes no rest. He is at work. God takes no rest while a man like this lies helpless before you. My Father is working, and I am working. And God's work and my work is revealed in making this man whole. All that I do is copied from what I see my Father doing. And if you oppose me for doing this work, you stand against my Father. You oppose God, in the simplest terms. Now, Jesus' enemies were intelligent enough. They understood something of what Jesus was claiming for himself. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus is going to be even more explicit in his teaching. I and the Father are one. John 10:30. And then in John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Amazing claims. The Jewish leaders would eventually have Jesus killed for these claims. Christ is under tremendous pressure in this text. What a time for a theology lesson. Unfortunately, there is no time to delve more fully into this mystery of the unity and the cooperation of the Father and the Son in Jesus' earthly ministry. We'll only touch on the issue of the Son's submission to the Father's leading. As I said before, the point that we want to be drawing out of this text is that we follow one tonight who himself knows what it means to follow. We submit to one, the King and head of the church, who himself knows what it means to submit. Jesus is under authority as the incarnate Son. And this is not at all the argument that Jesus' opponents were expecting. They're shocked. I love what C.K. Barrett writes in his commentary on John's Gospel. He describes the relationship between the Father and the Son this way. The Father is God sending and commanding. And the Son is God sent and obedient. Isn't that beautiful? The Father is God sending and commanding, and the Son is God sent and obedient. That puts it in a nutshell, I think, for us. Christ is emphatic in his teaching here. You noticed, truly, 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 I am doing what the Father does, what I see him doing. Verse 19. I'm revealing just what the Father has revealed to me, has shown to me. And Jesus tells these people around him, there's more to come. Even greater things than these are going to happen. Greater things than this healing at the pool are going to occur. To your amazement, verse 20. Verse 21, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Jesus tells these hostile Jews, I will also follow the Father's lead in giving life to the dead. In the Old Testament, I could take you to texts in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, where resurrection life, giving life to the dead, is the prerogative, the power of God alone. No one else could do it. It could only be an act of God through one of his servants, perhaps, which would bring life to the dead. So that's one of the greater works. Verse 22, what's the next one? What's the next greater work? The judge of all the earth, Father, has put all judgment into the hands of the Son. An even greater work than the healing by the pool. And the purpose is not to bring down condemnation on our heads. Verse 24, judgment being committed to the Son. It's not about our being condemned. The purpose, verse 23, instead, is that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father who sent him. Jesus teaches us that the Father acts first. The Father initiates. The Father takes the lead. The Father sends. The Father commands. The Father grants authority. And the Son is responding. The Son is sent. The Son obeys, follows, receives authority. And all of His actions imitate the Father's. Jesus is saying, in effect, my equality with God, my equality with God is not to be seen in my power to do as I please, to act independently. No, rather, it is seen in my complete obedience and dependence on the Father's will. My following the Father in everything. I follow Him perfectly in all that I see Him do. There's no self-will on my part. There are no separate, self-determined actions. I am not on my own. For me, this throws a great deal of light on the temptations of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever puzzled over those? The accounts of Jesus being tempted by the devil? Have you ever wondered in your mind, what would be so wrong with Jesus creating some bread out of stones? He's starving. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. What would be wrong about that? Well, some of these, at least a couple of these, don't seem to be sinful in themselves, but they would be exercises in self-will, wouldn't they? Jesus would be acting independently of the Father's will, independently of what the Father wanted. Is that not the essence of sin? I think it is. What does the text say here to us this evening? How do we apply it? This is some profound teaching that we receive from Jesus. How do we apply it in our lives? Well, I think that John 9:4 is a wonderful companion text. Why don't you turn over there? John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus is teaching his disciples as he's getting ready to do another miracle. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he says to his disciples, We, notice the pronoun, the plural, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. You see the point. Jesus was to be doing the Father's will. Doing the will of Him who sent Him. And that is exactly our calling as well. Tonight. To do God's will. This is our calling. This is what we are in the world to do. To follow God's will. To enact God's will. Not our own. Jesus is absolutely insistent on this point. In the Sermon on the Mount, He tells the crowds who it is who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is it? Do you recall who goes to heaven? Only He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus does the Father's will, and that exactly is our calling as well. But I don't want you to be confused. Jesus does the will of the Father in a different way than we do. His calling was different in a number of respects. There are obviously divine, redemptive aspects of Jesus doing the Father's will, being the Savior of sinners, raising the dead at the last day, judging all people. These are things that we cannot imitate. Verses 25 to 27. But the message is still clear. In the measure that we follow Christ, we do the Father's will and not our own. In the measure that we follow Christ, we call ourselves followers of Christ, right? In the measure that we follow Christ, we do the Father's will, not our own. We submit to the Father. We devote ourselves to doing the Father's work. And that's what Jesus is saying there in the second half of verse 30 about himself. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's our calling. But there's a difficulty here, isn't there? I remember reading in the great American novel Moby Dick. I don't know whether many of you have read that. In America, lots of people read this big fat book, Moby Dick, story of a whale, famous story. There were some words of Father Mapple in Moby Dick to this effect. The hard thing in Christianity is not so much saying yes to God, but in saying no to ourselves. The difficulty lies there, exactly there. We must renounce self-will. We must renounce all independence of God. We must devote ourselves entirely to doing God's work, doing God's will, God's way, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that will mean, necessarily, saying no to ourselves when we desire other things instead. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Not my will, but your will be done. I think that that's to be our prayer as well. A number of years ago, many years ago now, there was a godly young woman, only 18 years old. Her name was Elizabeth Alden Scott. Elizabeth Alden Scott. And through much prayer and Bible study, she felt called to become a foreign missionary. And she was especially meditating on Philippians 1:21, which says, "To me to live is Christ." And she decided as an 18-year-old, quite bright and gifted, that she would draw up a covenant with God. Would you like to hear it? 18-year-old Elizabeth Alden Scott, "My covenant. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to you, to be yours forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you will. Work out your whole will in my life. At any cost. Now and forever." That's brilliant. Elizabeth Alden Scott is better known as Betty Scott Stamm. She and her husband John were beheaded by Chinese communists in 1934. Their absolute surrender to God, to do His will at any cost, inspired thousands and thousands of young people to commit themselves, the world over, to commit themselves to doing God's will, spreading the gospel, preparing for missionary service. And it's partly because of the testimony of Betty Scott Stamm and her husband John that I've spent the last 20 years with my wife on the African mission field. She was an inspiration to me. 18-year-old Elizabeth Alden Scott. What a noble testimony she had for King Jesus. That's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why I stand before you today here in this place. Dying to self, giving up our own will, our own plans and purposes, and embracing with enthusiasm God's will for us. Whatever that may mean for the glory of God. The truth is, none of us can, in our own strength, do this on our own, can we? None of us can. None of us can die to self like that. None of us, on our own, apart from the grace of God, can take up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ in this way. None of us can die to sinful self-will without God's help. And we plead for God's grace and help at this point. Are you a follower this evening, a true follower? Well, the fact that you come out to Sunday evening church, I think it's a pretty good indication that you're serious. Do you seek to submit your mind, your thinking to Him? Have you yielded your physical body to God to honor Him with that living sacrifice that Paul speaks of in Romans 12? Have you surrendered your will to God, your longings, your hopes and passions? Do you follow Christ with a heart full of love for Him because He gave Himself for your sins, for you? Galatians chapter 1. Are you saying yes to God and no to yourself? In evangelical obedience to the Father's will. In other words, are you following Christ today as He followed the Father? Ask Jesus, the true follower, to teach you how to follow in faith. Ask Jesus, the perfect follower, to teach you how to follow. If you do not truly follow, you're not fit to lead. And if we're not following from the heart Jesus Christ as He follows the Father's will, we can't call ourselves followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word, the way that it challenges us. We are so grateful for the vision, the picture that we receive of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and glory and obedience, all of His saving power. And we confess that we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and grace of the Holy Spirit in order to live a life like is set out for us in these scriptures. Grant us that grace. We pray in the name, the strong name of Your sent Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.